the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Media.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Wednesday morning. We're so glad you're tuning your heart to the truth with us today. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Alicia Quibido and Johnny Abair. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. I can't believe it's gotten here so quickly. Right? Can you believe that? We're staring at the Triduum right before us on this Spy Wednesday, called so much because of what we're hearing the gospel today. But wow, got here quick, huh, guys?
It really did. Mm-hmm. Really did.
Well, let's, you know, enter into this day, this week, with prayer. Let's do so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, you willed your Son to submit to betrayal and the yoke of the cross in order to break the power of the enemy over us. Grant to us, your servants, the grace to live lives that joyfully proclaim the glory of your victory over death and to attain the promise of resurrection brought about by your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And we ask for the intercession of Saint Vincent Ferrer. Pray for us.
Pray for us. We have a great show for you today, starting off with Johnny's Gospel Reflection. That is coming up in about 6 minutes. In 18 minutes, Father Dwight Longenecker joins us. He has been with us plenty of times before, and we always look forward to talking about some new books and some wonderful writings that he has. Today, he's going to be talking about the book, The Way of the Wilderness Warrior, so we'll dive deeper into that. In 35 minutes, Dina Dow, Director of Evangelization and Catechesis of the Diocese of Baton Rouge, will join Alicia in the Baton Rouge studio, and today we're going to be talking about encountering Jesus in the Paschal Mystery, his suffering, death, and resurrection as we enter into, well, we're in Holy Week, but as we get closer to the Triduum and enter into the Easter season, so we'll talk to Dina about that in 48 minutes. Kristen Van Uden joins us. She's an author spokesperson for Sophia Institute Press. She's going to be talking about the book called Guilt. So quite interesting topics today. Looking forward to that. And Alicia, looking forward to a weather report. How's it looking out there?
Yeah, you know, we're starting off a little warm this morning. Those clouds will increase. When I left my house this morning, I could see that big moon in the sky. By the time I got to the station, it was covered completely by clouds. So those clouds are moving in pretty quickly this morning. There's a slight chance of rain for later, but we'll really see more rain tomorrow, kind of cooling things off. We will see highs in the mid to upper 80s today. So our temperatures in the area, Baton Rouge is currently 77 degrees, Ponchatoula, Louisiana, 74. And then New Orleans, Biloxi, and Gulfport are all seeing 76 degrees this morning. A little bit of fog in Bay St. Louis, but that should be lifting pretty soon. If you are experiencing some patchy fog, use care, but they're saying it should lift about right now. So that's pretty, yeah, it's pretty much the weather. We're seeing that rain move in later this week. And it looks like, at this point in time, looks like we may have a rain-free Easter, which would be nice, right? a little cloudy, but that's okay. We'll take the clouds instead of the rain on Easter. So, we'll look for a little bit of rain. I don't know what y'all are seeing, but my flowers in all the pots are needing that rain. So I'm glad to have some from the heavens. So anyway, we'll stick around. We will have our today's gospel, and Johnny will share his reflection. So looking forward to sticking around with you, tuning hearts to the truth. It's 5 minutes after the hour on Wake Up.
Thank you. Good morning, I'm Father Chris Decker. Today's Gospel is taken from Matthew chapter 26. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time on he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time draws near. In your house I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.' The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him one after another, 'Surely it is not I, Lord.' He said in reply, 'He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born.' Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply, 'Surely it is not I, Rabbi.' He answered, 'You have said so.'"
Thank you, Father Chris Decker. Well, guys, of all the brutalities our Lord was about to suffer for our sake, you know, the beatings, the floggings, the crowning of thorns, the piercing of his hands and feet, it might be that the most painful thing our Lord experienced over these next few days is the betrayal by Judas. Mm-hmm. And you can read it here in the Gospels, this distress. Our Lord is clearly upset about this because he loved them all, including Judas. He knew their hearts. He accepted them for who they were. He knew all of his disciples would even run at the moment. He knew Peter would deny he even knew him. Jesus predicted all that ahead of time. And all because his disciples, they were ideal. You know, they were sincere, but they were weak. But Judas. Judas hid behind a mask of belief. And this was the ultimate betrayal. Knowing Judas's love was a lie. Pretending to be a friend while plotting his death. Judas, who had seen all the miracles, all the healings, considered Jesus to be worth no more than a slave. And so this really cut to our Lord's heart. And incredibly, still, it's clear that Judas still had a choice. In fact, the piece of bread that is dipped into the dish by our Lord was considered a sign of fellowship, of friendship. One last attempt by our Lord to pull Judas back from the darkness. And yet Judas pretends like the Lord can't see right through him, denies that he is indeed the Son of God himself. So this week, you know, I think it's important to try and experience this anguish of Jesus, this betrayal, and be open and honest with ourselves. Would we have done any better than any of the other disciples? Would we have left him too? And how can the Lord continue to endure this? You know, I was really moved by a famous book I read, and there's a movie by same name called Silence, and it really captures our Lord's anguish here. It continues to this day. It's the true story of the Jesuits sent to Japan in the 17th century. The warlords had come to power, and they were starting to purge Christianity, and they started capturing Japanese Christians and torturing them in the most brutal way. They soon realized, though, to really make a change, they needed to capture the Jesuit priests and watch and make them convert as well, or reject our Lord. So they started rounding them up and making these priests watch these people, whole families, die in front of them unless the priests would renounce Jesus, and they would do this by stepping on an image of Our Lady or of our Lord. Well, you know, all they had to do, said the Lord, was step on the image, and then these people would be saved. Well, of course, many Christians and Jesuits, you know, couldn't resist, and they did publicly renounce Christianity. Well, when some of the younger Jesuits back in Europe heard about this apostasy, you know, they couldn't believe it. They called, even some were calling them Judases, you know. So the book tells the story of this one young, such idealistic priest who goes to Japan to see if this is true and to die for his faith to put it all right. And he imagines to elude capture for a while, but he is soon caught and put under the same punishments, tortures, and pressures to reject Jesus. And the whole time, this young priest is praying to the Lord to tell him what to do, but the Lord is silent, and that's the name of the book, Silence. And it all comes to a head when one family he knows very well is about to be executed unless this young priest steps on the image of the face of Jesus. And in the book, it's at this point of anguish that the priest finally hears the voice of Jesus. And what does he hear the Lord tell him to do? Step on it. Do it. Step on the face of Jesus. And it's a really stark moment in the reading of the book. And through this, the Lord is showing the priest that this is what he came for and still comes for, to be trampled upon, to be abused, and yes, even to extend his mercy to those who love him to the end. For this is the only way for the human race to be saved, to rely totally on God's mercy. So this priest spends the rest of his life exiled in Japan, but yet totally united to the mercy of Jesus. So at this point in Holy Week, it's the Lord's holding out that piece of bread to us, like he did to Judas, and challenging the disciples as well. Maybe he's listening to us make promises like Peter, or maybe he's letting us put our heads on his chest like John. He knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. Are we true friend, foe? Maybe we're a mixture of both. And the Lord says, how much do you trust me? You've come this far, come a little further. If it's too much, give it to me. If they laugh at you, they're laughing at me. If they spit on you, they're spitting on me. They're calling you names, they're calling me names. Let them. This is the way the power of my love will overcome that kind of hatred. Difficult to do. So maybe we call it Holy Week because it's by our weakness that we are made holy. So, guys, it is Spy Wednesday. Tough gospel, but yet let's prepare ourselves, right?
That's right, Johnny. You know, it's always so interesting to me. It's like we hear the story and we're always thinking maybe Judas will change his mind this time, right? But listening to Sunrise this morning, and a priest was sharing about that piece of bread that Jesus does dip in, and he says, you know, we don't know whether he dips it in wine or he dips it in oil, but each are sacramental. Mm-hmm. And so Judas had that opportunity. We don't know from the gospel whether he actually consumes that piece of bread, but that was his opportunity to change his mind when Jesus offered that piece of bread, his opportunity. But the scripture would have still been fulfilled whether he changed his mind or not. Exactly. It's interesting. I just never thought of that perspective.
Yes. Great. The plan will happen.
That's
no doubt
right.
About it.
That's right. It was going to happen no matter.
Speaking of your comfort zone, Father Dwight Longenecker talks about his book, The Way of the Wilderness Warrior, next. It's quarter past the hour on Wake Up. You're listening to The Truth.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for April 5th. Today we celebrate Saint Vincent Ferrer. Vincent Ferrer lived in the mid-14th to the early 15th century, a time of turmoil in society and the church. The plague raged in Europe, and Christianity was divided between two, sometimes three, popes. Vincent entered the Dominican order in his native Spain at age 19, convinced that the election of Pope Urban VI was invalid. He cast his lot with the antipope, Benedict XIII, who had ordained him years earlier. Living in Avignon and serving as Benedict's preacher and confessor, over time Vincent became alarmed at Benedict's disinterest in healing the schism with Rome. Sure that the church was being harmed and failing to persuade his former friend to put an end to the rivalry, Vincent resigned. He spent the last 20 years of his life spreading the good news and stressing the need of repentance. He preached his most dramatic sermon in front of the antipope Benedict, denouncing him and his claim to the papacy. Shortly thereafter, the contestants for the papal throne were deposed and unity was restored. Vincent Ferrer died in 1419 and was canonized 36 years later. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
And you have tuned your heart into the truth on this Spy Wednesday. Hope that this Holy Week you've been preparing well for it. So many resources are out there available to help make this a special time. And I tell you what, one who's always contributed that to help us prepare spiritually is Father Dwight Longenecker, who joins us this morning. Good morning, Father.
Good morning.
So good to have you. We're here to talk about this book, The Way of the Wilderness Warrior. From what I understand, Father, it's a novel involving a hero, a young hero, an inner city priest, a mountain hermit, and on a journey. And all I can say is you got me hooked already with that kind of storyline. So tell us about the book, Father, and what inspired you to write this book, and it's a little bit about the plot.
Well, I was initially slated to write a book on spirituality. So the more I did the research, the more I realized that to write a book on spirituality, there was really usually two ways of doing this. One way was to write a conventional nonfiction book from your own experience of spirituality. And to do that, you would really need to be a saint or to be truly accomplished in the realm of spiritual the spiritual life. And I'm not that, I'm afraid, but I am very interested in the spiritual life and trying to do my best. The second was the way to do this was to quote other authors who were spiritual masters. And this has been done by various different authors like Ralph Martin and Grant Pitree and others. And that's a good way, too, to be able to quote the different writers on spirituality and put it together almost like an anthology of spirituality. But then I thought of a more sort of what I think interesting way, and that is to actually do it in the form of a dialogue between a spiritual master and someone who's searching. And this also has a history within the area of spiritual writing. Aelred of Rivo, the Benedictine abbot from the Middle Ages, wrote his book on friendship as a form of dialogue. St. Gregory wrote his dialogues, and the spiritual writer, names slipped away from me this morning, also wrote about visiting the Desert Fathers and engaging in dialogue and discussion. So I cast mine in the form of a novel of a young man who goes on a search and has that dialogue or that discussion with a holy monk that he finds.
And what about the inner city priest? Is there a certain type of spirituality that is involved there and it kind of launches this our character, our protagonist and his friends on their journey?
Yeah, the priest who launches the young man on his journey, Father Lawrence, is working in a challenging parish with typical urban inner city problems. He's a tough, no-nonsense priest, and he also works in a university town. So he challenges our hero and his friends to go on these spiritual journeys and to launch out and to walk by the way of faith.
We're talking with Father Dwight Longenecker. The book is The Way of the Wilderness Warrior. Father, can you talk a little bit about this wilderness and this journey a little bit and what it's supposed to reflect in terms of our own spiritual life, of any Christian spiritual life?
Well, the title, The Way of the Wilderness Warrior, summarizes two different themes in the book. One is that of the wilderness, that those who pursue the spiritual life, whether they're the Desert Fathers or the monastic spirituality, inevitably leave their comfort zone and go out into the wilderness. Very often in church history, they did this literally. They went out to the wild places, mountaintops, caves, the desert, the wilderness, the place abandoned by others, and they left the comfortable life to seek the wilderness. Father Lawrence, in the inner city, in a way, is in the wilderness as well. He's not in a comfortable suburb, but he's living right there in the toughest part of his society. So that's the wilderness aspect, that the spiritual life is pursued by leaving the comfort zone, by leaving the area of comfort and ease to go out into the wilderness. And the warrior is to bring in the aspect that the spiritual life is always a spiritual battle. So whether this is a physical battle or whether this is spiritual, mental, and a spiritual and mental battle is a different matter. But the wilderness warrior summarizes those two themes.
Yeah, I'm curious too. The selection of our character, of the young man, Austin, is that his name, I believe? You chose a young person to kind of take this journey, and of course he meets people of different ages. But talk a little bit about the universality of that. I understand that once he gets there, it unveils this 12-part plan, but it's of spiritual growth, and which simply said, you actually break it down into the three phases of all spiritual growth. So tell us about the is this aimed toward younger people, or is this applicable to anybody of any age?
Well, when I left the Anglican ministry to come into the Catholic Church, I began to do to work as a script writer, and part of that was to research how stories are told. And this brought me across the work of Joseph Campbell, the great mythologist who outlined the hero's quest. And he gave the hero's quest 10 or 12 different stages, depending on how you look at it. And I've thought for a long time, the hero's quest in all the great stories that we love also is a kind of template or paradigm for the spiritual journey. So I conflated a lot of the reading and research I did from the different spiritual writers along with Joseph Campbell's hero's quest, and that's the 12-stage journey that my hero, Austin Fairfax, actually goes on and learns about. He learns how the hero's quest actually combines with the spiritual quest and the spiritual journey.
Well, Father, for us who would read the book, what do you hope for anyone reading this book in terms of paralleling their own lives? What are you hoping that we would ourselves would gain from an understanding of our own journey from reading the book?
Well, I set the hero as a young college student because this is a stage in our lives when most of us, if we have any curiosity or any sort of sense of adventure at all, are open to travel, open to learning, open to education, open to the wider world, open to what God has for us, and looking for our call, looking for our vocation. And whether we're a college student or whether we're a retired person, I believe that sense of adventure, that sense of yearning, that sense of longing, that sense of searching remains as part of our heart and part of our personality if we're baptized Christian. So Austin Fairfax, the hero, is a young college student, but he really stands for the young college student in all of us.
I see, yeah. And what about the warrior aspect of that? Obviously, you hear, you know, that war takes on different connotations, and we're taught to be soldiers for Christ. But that fearlessness, too. Tell us a little bit about what we can gain in terms of gaining confidence, courage, in our, I guess, our dealings with the evil one, you know, on that journey.
That's basically a reminder that the spiritual life is a battle, and that we're engaged in battle. And if we don't have a certain sense of a militant attitude to our spirituality, fighting our own demons, if you like, fighting our own temptations, and being engaged in that battle, then we're not really engaging in the spiritual battle at all. So we need to realize that to a certain extent, no matter what age we are, no matter where we are in the spiritual journey, we've got to put on the full armor of God. We've got to man up, if you like. We've got to find the weapons and the armor to be able to engage in that spiritual warfare.
Well, Father, I'm reading that it's profitable. This book is young adults, casual Catholics, those more advanced in the spiritual life. All of us really will find something here, drawing from the wisdom of all these saints that you've embedded in the book. So, Father, how can we get a copy of this book? And again, the name of the book is The Way of the Wilderness Warrior by Father Dwight Longenechter. How can we get it?
Well, it's published by Sophia Institute Press, so you'll find it there on their website, but it's also available through Amazon, and it's also available through my own website. So if people are interested and they would like to purchase a signed copy, they can always go to my website and get it there.
I'm sorry, Father, will you give that website again, your website?
The website is dwightlongenechter.com, and there's a bookstore there, so they can find it there, and if they want to purchase it that way, and in the note in the purchase process, they can say, please send a signed copy, and I'll do that for them.
It sounds like this is the perfect book for what we would call mystagogia, the period of time of growth after Easter. Would that be a safe assumption, Father?
Yeah, absolutely. It wasn't written for a particular time of the year. It was written for anyone at any time of the year, but it does have certain applications. So, yeah, that would be terrific.
Wonderful. Well, how our wounds and weaknesses can lead to growth, different forms of Catholic spirituality, how to stay the course, all those things in the book. Well, Father, I can't let you go without please asking for your blessing on for all of our listeners.
Of course. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you today and always. Amen.
Amen. And Father, we ask for a special blessing for you as you enter into this holy week and serving your flock. And thank you for the gift of this beautiful story.
Thank you very much. Thanks for the invitation. You have a great day.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, guys, I think that'd be a great addition to for your young one. Maybe someone getting confirmed.
Yeah.
That'd be a great gift, right? Right. So, and just for thinking about some, we have a young man, 17-year-old man, who's getting all the sacraments on the vigil Easter Sunday. So, that might be a good gift as well. Anyway, so stay with us around the corner. Dina Dow is going to be joining us, the Director of Evangelization Catechesis, to talk about encountering Jesus in the Paschal mystery itself. It's 1:30 the hour on Wake Up.
Good morning. It's 35 minutes after the hour. You are tuning your heart to the truth on Catholic Community Media. I'm Alicia Quibido with Gabby Smith and Johnny Aber. I'm so happy to have with me here in the Baton Rouge studio our friend Dina Dow. Dina is the Director of Evangelization and Catechesis for the Diocese of Baton Rouge. Good morning, Dina.
Hi, good morning. I feel like I've just been here. Oh, I was.
I think you were. In a different chair. But
I
you
know.
Were here.
I flipped sides now, so I get to like share the good news in a different way.
That's right.
I know.
Right. And here we are on Holy Thursday Eve.
Yes, I know. Can you believe Triduum Eve? It's crazy. And I think I was here at the beginning of Lent around Ash Wednesday, kind of bookending it, which is beautiful. So we spent this entire time now, really journeying through our Lent. And Bishop Jake is so wonderful because he talks about how like he epically failed on his Lenten promises like within like the morning of,
He shared that when he was on with us yesterday.
It's so funny. And I'm like, oh, I don't feel so bad now,
Yes.
But, Gabby's so good because she's like, what do you want to talk about today? And what was on my heart at that time is entering into the Paschal mystery and encountering Jesus Christ. And so, friends are like, what is the Paschal mystery? What are you talking about?
Yes.
And it's like the core of our faith. It's like the heart of our belief in our Lord Christ Jesus. And it is a mystery. So it's about what we are about to enter into beginning on Holy Thursday and continuing through Good Friday. Of course, celebration on Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday, but it's entering into the mystery of his passion, his death, and his resurrection for new life. So passing over death into new life. And one thing that I heard Bishop Dukas say yesterday during the Holy Chrism Mass, because the Chrism Mass was yesterday, was extraordinary and beautiful. It is posted on YouTube and Catholic Life Television, so people can watch the replay. And I really encourage people to listen to Bishop Dukas's homily. The homily was addressed to the priests of the diocese. But he said one particular line that I had to get my pen out in the middle of Mass and write it down on the liturgical aid. He said, God's love defines everything else.
Oh, wow.
God's love defines everything else. And that is the heart of the faith of those that follow Jesus as disciples, right? God's love defines everything else, everything. Right. So that when we enter into the mystery, we have to understand that God's love is the defining factor and the foundations of Jesus's movement at the end of his earthly life and entering into eternity. So how do we, as vibrant Catholic Christians, faithful disciples, and even those like really struggling to grasp this, understand why is it so important for us to understand the passion of our Lord Jesus, his suffering, his passion, his death, and his resurrection? But that's life, right? That's our that's our lives, And initially, why did the Lord have to suffer that? Well, he suffered that to redeem us, body, soul, so that we can be reunited with our Heavenly Father in eternity, right? But the journey along the way, our pilgrim journey, is filled with passion and death and suffering and resurrection. Yes. And like for us to encounter Jesus in those moments in our lives, but really fully embrace what he has done for us so that we can follow suit. And of course, he redeems us from our sins, mm-hmm. forgives us fully and compassionately, and that we are called to receive that forgiveness in our lives as well, and taking up our cross, which is heavy. Yes. Some days, yeah. Yes. Some days, not so much, but a lot of days, like really, really heavy.
Don't you think that for some of us, or maybe for most of us, to understand that mercy, so difficult often to forgive ourselves for things that we say we shouldn't have said or things we've done, for us to even fathom that when we can't forgive ourselves, that our Lord would, that, you know, we have, yeah. we have all these wonderful examples of saintly people, and, but then when we fall, it's hard to realize that we, that that mercy is just is ready to be showered down on us.
Yeah. I was listening to a talk yesterday, and the fact that the Lord is standing there in the betrayal and forgiving us anyway.
Oh,
right,
yes.
Even the act of betrayal, like he knew, like today, Spy Wednesday, knew what Judas is doing, but that he forgave, right? And he offered forgiveness, the opportunity to turn back to him. And I think just the fact that we recognize the moments where we're in our sinfulness,
yes,
like
yes.
just the sting of that is enough for us to say, whoa, wait, that's a wake-up call for me to turn around. So, you know, once our sins get real comfortable, you're like, okay, you know, we need to really re-examine our conscience, which is so important. But understanding that his passion, he takes upon all of our sins, and on the path to Calvary, as we're experiencing that through the liturgy, especially on Good Friday. Good Friday to me is like where I almost sob during Mass because I'm like, Lord, I have betrayed you. I continue to betray you. I am a sinner, right? And through reconciliation, you know, you promise not to do this again, and you reconcile. And there's some things where you're like really good at, and some things you're like, I just cannot continue to stumble. But to follow him to Calvary, which is something that I learned later in life, much later. I never even went to Triduum services. We used to be like camping on, you know, this time of year when we were little kids, nothing against that. But the opportunity though to really embrace the Lord as he embraces the cross and allowing him to take us with him. Like, you're coming with me as disciples. So when we're on our path, we know that through the cross, there's new life because he destroyed death. And that's just one thing that's just so profound. Like the death of sin has been destroyed and lifted up and risen in his resurrected body, his glorified body, and newness of life, you know, so that when we look forward to ascension and Pentecost, which is after Easter, which we'll talk about later, you know, the opportunity of hope, like hope in our Lord Jesus, diving into the Paschal mystery, understanding it, embracing it, and knowing that he opened the path for us.
Yes.
Completely opened the path for us. And that once we continue through, I always find, like, because we go to Holy Saturday, we go to Easter Vigil to celebrate the sacraments of new life of those that are entering into the church, and then renewing our baptismal promises at the same time with them, together with them, saying the creed with them, and embracing their yes to Christ. There's like this just resonating joy and hope and peace. And sometimes some years are happier than others. Some years are like, man, you know, it's Easter. Some years it's like, oh my gosh, it's Easter.
Really,
thank you so much. But wherever the heart is, right, as long as it's fixed on Christ Jesus and fixed on him, eyes on Christ through this journey, then we can live through and participate in his Paschal mystery so that we can look forward to eternity and new life in Christ. Because this is not, I've said it before, this is not the end all be all, right? We are working towards eternity and as missionary disciples together. That's the good news that we go out and proclaim. We proclaim to everyone. And sometimes you're going to say, Jesus Christ suffered, died, and rose for you. And sometimes you're going to say, do you know how much the Lord loves you? But all of that is the kerygma. That's the heart of the faith, you know, entering into this mystery of like, why, but understanding that there is the how and the why is that it leads us to eternal life and with our Heavenly Father. So it's time to get back, you know, to Eden. And it's never too late. So I really encourage people, if you can, to participate fully in the Triduum services, which is one long liturgical celebration of light and joy, and listen to those long readings on Holy Saturday because it's all of salvation history And it's really given the foundations of why Christ came and how he suffered and rose so that we could have new life in him with our Heavenly Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's good stuff.
Okay, it is. It is. And, same thing. I grew up not participating in the whole Triduum. Mm-hmm. When our kids were little, we don't do the vigil. We typically do Easter morning. There's some joy in the Easter morning that we love, but participating in Holy Thursday Mass and Good Friday service just really makes that Easter, that opportunity to say the A word that we haven't said for 40 days.
I know.
Makes it
hallelujah.
So joyful. Yes.
And sing the Gloria. And then we get sprinkled. I think it's always really hilarious when the priests are just really excited and they sprinkle. Some are sprinkle more than others. They look at you and pop you in the face with that holy water.
Yep.
I know, as long as it doesn't sizzle, you're good, right? You're good. But I think it's a joyous season for our priests too. You know, it's a very difficult liturgical time. So pray for our priests during the next 3 days. And just everybody have a beautiful Triduum and a happy, happy Easter.
Thank you. Dina Down, Director of Evangelization and Catechesis for the Diocese of Baton Rouge. You can find out more about the diocese and the Triduum schedule there at diobr.org. Stick around. Kristen Van Uden, author spokesperson for Sophia Institute Press, will join us. It's 15 minutes before the hour on Wake Up.
It is 48 past the hour. You're tuning your heart to the truth on Wake Up This Morning. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Alicia Quibido and Johnny Abair. Our next guest is Kristen Van Uden. Kristen joins us once again. She is the author spokesperson for Sophia Institute Press. And today we're going to be talking about the book called Guilt, written by Carol Houselander. Good morning, Kristen. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Good morning, Gabby. Thanks for having me back.
Take us through this book, Guilt. I think this is one that maybe we should all kind of take a look at some point in our lives. So tell us a little bit about this book by Carol Houselander.
So this book kind of defies genre, and this is very common for all of Carol Houselander's books. Just a little background on her. She was a convert from Anglicanism, and she converted kind of when she was a teenager, so she struggled with her parents a little bit over her conversion. And she refers to herself, and this is the title of her first book, as a rocking horse Catholic, which is kind of a play on the cradle Catholic idea, because she was a little bit older when she converted, which is kind of funny. But she remained Catholic throughout her life after that dramatic conversion, and she was heavily involved with early psychology. And interestingly, she did not have any degrees or necessarily medical expertise in this field, but she was sort of a pseudo-therapist for many people, and priests would actually send some of their most difficult cases to her, people that they had counseled for a long time who were just not making any progress or he felt needed someone else's attention. And in addition to sending them to actual medical professionals, he would send them to Carol, and she would help to sort out was troubling them. She definitely had this very intuitive, introspective gift to understanding the human condition. And that all comes together in this book, Guilt, where she makes the pretty bold claim that any sort of what was referred to in those days as neurosis, which she uses that word throughout the book, but any condition, any real pathology that is psychological in origin or spiritual in origin can be traced back to unresolved guilt, which is pretty strong. And I'm not sure if it's necessarily correct in all cases, but it is a very good point that really our faith offers the only proper way to expiate our guilt, because as we know, our Lord died for our sins, and by going to confession, we can be cleansed of them as if they never happened. And then by offering up our suffering, prayers, and indulgences, can be cleansed of the pain due to sin. And so without this avenue, guilt just kind of festers in the soul. And, literature from the ages is replete with examples of people whose unresolved guilt is torturing them. So I'm thinking of the example of Lady Macbeth, who after murdering someone can't get the spot of blood off of her hand and out of her clothes because it haunts her what she's done. And the fact that when you think of that feeling after you go to confession, knowing that your sins have been forgiven and are gone, it's indescribable. And to not have that must really just be, just the experience of it must be awful, but also the reality of having that guilt compounding. It does make sense that that would start to come out in other ways, such as paranoia or even psychosomatic symptoms. So her message in this book is really that everyone has guilt, right? Guilt is actually a good thing because it points us to the fact that we have sinned, and it can be used to help get us to confession. That is the purpose of guilt. But without confession, either because someone has not had the grace to join the church yet or because they're in denial about their sin, that guilt is just going to cause so many problems until it's addressed in the proper way.
The book also talks about surrendering our self-pity and adore God's boundless love, and also accepting our nature, accepting who we are. God created us this way. We're all different. But also realizing that God has mercy. You know, like you said, we've all experienced guilt. But surrendering our self-pity, that can be so hard to do, Kristen, especially if we're very prideful in nature. And also, you know, trying to humble ourselves and give God that part of our life.
Yes, and I'm so glad you bring up pride in this context, because this was sort of a new concept to me from reading a couple of Sophia books over the past year, but especially this one, that self-pity seems like the opposite of pride, right? It seems like you're not full of yourself. You have, you know, all these negative feelings towards yourself, but it really does come from pride, because it's these expectations and sort of this entitlement complex, and that especially in the context of scrupulosity too, that can even be pride, where if your sins are forgiven and God has said that they're forgiven through the priest, but the penitent is still holding on to them because of their own judgment, it's kind of objectively putting your judgment above God's. So that was a real kind of watershed moment in my understanding of self-pity and how it's kind of a pathology that can spiral out of control, and it can be a form of pride. So this concept of surrender throughout the book is really important, that whatever someone is suffering from, if they surrender that to God, and then this core problem of unresolved guilt, which can manifest through self-pity or other types of pride, ultimately holding on to that guilt is an act of pride. So surrendering to God in everything, but especially framing it as surrendering our self-pity, is really effective.
Well, we have about a minute left. Who would you say this book is kind of written for?
So this book was originally written in the 1950s for an audience, a lay audience, so not meant for experts either in the field of psychology or in moral theology, really. So ordinary Catholics who are struggling with this concept of guilt and also are looking for explanations in their life of many spiritual disorders or diseases that are just not getting resolved. And for Carol Hauslander's time in the 1950s, this was the great age of psychology. And as we've discussed before, that was often a very atheistic field and one that dismissed the idea of the soul and the idea that any of these pathologies could have a spiritual component. So she's filling the gap there, and she wants to bring into the light that there is a spiritual component in anything that we suffer, because we are humans with souls, but especially in these psychological and spiritual pathologies, because they are really dealing with the matter of the soul and of the mind. But the soul without the mind, or the mind without the soul, is nothing. So it's, I think, just as relevant for lay people today as it was in the 50s.
Real quick, Kristen, where can we pick up our copy of the book Guilt by Carol Hauslander?
As always, the best place is right at sophiainstitute.com.
Perfect. Thank you so much, Kristen, for joining us today. Have a wonderful Triduum and prayerful Triduum, really. Rest of your Holy Week and a blessed Easter.
Thank you so much. Have a great Easter.
You too. This won't be the last time we'll be hearing from Kristen Van Uden. She is always a wonderful spokesperson for Sophia Institute Press. So great show today, guys.
You bet. You bet. Well, as we look forward to the Triduum, let's call to mind prayer in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. O Lord, we tremble to think that it was one of your own friends who betrayed you, one who sat by you, broke bread with you, yet we often do the same. Give us the strength, we pray, to walk faithfully with you, even when the road is rocky, when the message of the cross seems like foolishness. For you, Lord, are always faithful. We stumble, but you are steady and sure in your support and in your mercy. Give us the grace to endure our troubles, and reveal to us the glory of your kingdom, especially over these next few days. And in your name we pray, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. Have a wonderful Wednesday. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Media.